the Christmas story. We're going to not even finish that chapter today, but we're going to look at most of the rest of it. Now, you know, you got to know this as a Christian person, that the world just doesn't have a clue about Christmas. Amen. I mean, you know, on TV and you know, it's let's face it, it's a great business day for America, and it should be. You know, it'd be wonderful, you know, and our business people can make a lot of money at the end of the year. Praise God for that. I'm all for business being good in America and for things to go well. But, you know, we Christians have just, I don't know what we've done, but we've missed making it ourselves what we really ought to be. So the message today is about, I've entitled it, Connecting with the Christmas Culture. And here's what I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking that James Strait and Carolyn Strait are going to try to live in that culture of Christmas all year long. And I hope that you will. I pray that you might think it, because we know, you know, things are not going to be different probably in America the way Christmas is. I mean, they don't even want you to say Merry Christmas, you know, because they've taken that, so much of it away. But that which should not bother us, because we can have it all year long. Amen. We can live for Jesus Christ and celebrate him all year long. And so this message is about what is made up of really what a Christmas culture would be like. And you know, a culture, let me explain that word a little bit the way at least I'm defining it. I visited Mary in her workplace this past week and dropped off a little ornament that Carolyn had made for her. And I got to experience a little bit of the culture of that office. When I went in there, immediately I could feel if the people were friendly or not. I could pretty much tell you what those people think and believe. And I could see by the way they dress and a lot of things that I can figure out about what's going on in their hearts and minds. What a culture is all about is the philosophy and beliefs and the actions and your thoughts, the way that works out into life, because you change the atmosphere every place you go. Did you know that? By carrying your heart and your thoughts and who you are changes every place that you go. How many of you have changed it for the better? How many of you sometimes might have changed it for the worse? You could come in with a scowl, with a sour look on your face, with a thought that says in your heart, don't speak to me. And you could change the way that culture is in that area just like that. So I want to preach a message by looking at three different, one family and two different people, about the kind of culture we ought to develop in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our lives all year long. So let's look in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and begin in verse 21. That's exactly where we left off last Sunday. Verse 21, the Bible says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called, and everybody say it, Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Either one would be okay. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mothers marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them, and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city. Well, let's pause here and ask God to help us understand what we need to know in order to have a real Christmas culture all of our days. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, as we come before you once again this morning, giving you the glory and the praise for who you are, Father, and the things that you're about to do in our lives, Father, through your word that we might be able to see in this, the picture that you have for us. Father, that every word that is spoken will go into our hearts today, that we might minister to others for your glory. Father, I ask you for an anointing from the Holy Spirit upon
you,
Brother James, and upon this service today, upon every word that is spoken and every heart that's here. Lord, we just give you the glory and give you the honor and the praise in the mighty and the holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three people. We're going to look at the family of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and then we're going to look at Simeon, and then we're going to look at Anna to arrive at what we need to have in our lives in order to really have a Christmas culture all year long. All right, first of all, everything that they did as a family, they did according to the precepts in the Word of God. The Scriptures guided them in everything that they did. As I looked over this passage, I looked at every verse that described Joseph and Mary and Jesus. They were doing what they were doing according to the Scripture. Look at this. In verse 21, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising to take place. Now, where did they get that? How did they wait? Why did they wait for 8 days? Well, because that's what the Bible said for them to do in the Old Testament, that you're to circumcise your children on the 8 days after the birth. You know, when I was going to Vietnam, I got stopped in Guam or some island, and they gave us a huge shot of vitamin K, and we called it the pound of jelly shot, I think was what they called it. And they gave all combat soldiers that shot before they entered combat because vitamin K would help your blood to clot. You don't want to get that shot, you know, when you think about the reason you're getting it. But it just, vitamin K helps your blood to clot. And medical science has determined and noticed that vitamin K appears in the bloodstream of the infant on what day? On the 8th day. You know, so whether we or not we understand why these things are written, God has written what he has written in the Bible for spiritual reasons, for emotional reasons, for physical reasons, and for all kinds of financial reasons. And if we had simply do what God says to do, we would be so much better off. So they brought him to circumcise him on that day that was prescribed in the law. But I want you just to notice the tendency all the way down in these verses. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, then they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As verse 23, as it's written in the law, see, everything they were doing was what they were doing that should have been done because of what God had taught them in the Bible. Now look at verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and so forth and so on. I'm just saying this. If you would take what God has said to you and try to get your whole life under the authority of the Word of God, you would find tremendous success in life. You would find great success in your personal relationships if you lived your life the way you ought to, according to the Scripture. You would find your business life to flourish. If you would do according to the Scriptures, you would find yourself to be better off. You would find yourself physically more healthy in every way. You would find happiness and joy if you just did according to the Scripture. Listen to what God told Joshua in the Scriptures in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He was about to undertake the greatest difficulty, the greatest challenge of his life. He was going to conquer civilizations. I mean, many nations, Joshua with the children of Israel, were fixing to step into that promised land and conquer. And God said right off the bat, Joshua, you got to understand this. Look at this. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Did you see that to be prosperous and to have good success in life, to be happy, to have your needs met, it demands that you memorize and meditate and be guided by the Word of God. And I've heard so many people say, you know, the Bible is just not practical, though, James. There's a man who's never read the Bible, okay, that he doesn't understand how practical it is. Let me give you some examples. For example, the Bible tells you how to speak, tells you how to talk. It says, do not let any rotten communication come out of your mouth. Think of how many times your rotten communication got you in trouble with someone else. You said something to them, was smart-alecky and was cantankerous, and guess what they did? They said it right back to you. And all of a sudden, you were fighting, and you said, we just can't have peace. Well, get a clue. Start talking the way God tells you to talk. You know how the way Bible says for you to talk? Let your speech be seasoned with, can you give it to me? Grace. With grace. Be gracious in what you say. You could tell with some, I read it, someone this week in the grocery store, and they spoke gracious words to me. And I told Carol how good it made me feel when I got home, all the way thinking of these gracious words that came out of the mouth of this person. Do you know how to do that? The Bible teaches you how to speak gracefully to people, gracious words. The Bible says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, your own speaking comes back to you in life. So God, in the Bible, teaches us how to speak, teaches us how to do our jobs. Can anybody tell me real quickly what the Bible says, Brother Dennis? Do your job like you were working for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if you did that kind of job, I guarantee your employer would be not be thinking about doing anything but promoting you. Because they would think, my goodness, how reverent this person is, how thorough this person is, how conscientious this person is. They're doing their work so much better than anybody I've ever, because they're doing it unto God. And we get this, where? Out of the Bible. What does the Bible say about our eating? Does you know the Bible tells you how to eat? It says that whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, you can eat to the glory of God, and I'm going to do that today. I'm cooking some steaks for my family. I'm going to grill them a little bit. Then I'm going to put them in the smoker. And then we're going to chow down to the glory of God and give thanks to God for that. Caleb, sitting right over here for you visitors, raise your hand, Caleb. When he was 5 years old, he went home with our worship leader. Now, Caleb is probably, that's 30 years ago, I guess, or longer. And our worship leader at a church where I was pastoring, they invited Caleb home because they had a little boy about his age. And so they started to eat without praying. And Caleb didn't eat. Our worship leader paused. He said, you know what? He said, the preacher's kid's not eating. And he said, I know why. It's because we haven't prayed, isn't it, Caleb? And Caleb said, looked a lot like Sam. He said, yeah. He said, we always pray at our house, but he said, you guys are just like our dogs. Y'all jump right in there. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know what? If you don't pray before you eat, you are eating like a dog. You ought to mention a prayer. God gave you the food you ate. Every bite. The Bible says he opens his hand and feeds all things. You see, so you can eat to the glory of God. You pray, your jobs, your speech. The Bible says you even can sleep. The Bible tells you how to sleep. Listen to what it says about sleep. It says, it is not good to rise up early and stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. You see, you ought to ask God to help you get good night's sleep. You ought to get in bed at a decent hour. You ought to get up at the right time. And your sleep would become very sweet to you as you lay in your bed and think of the scriptures and think of how good God is. And don't count the sheep that jump over you, but count your blessings that God has given you. And see, they did everything according to scripture. So that's the Christmas culture, is let in the Bible. I know that some of you don't read your Bible on a regular basis. You need to start doing that this year, and you need to read it for the purpose of obeying it. Okay, now the second thing that I want you to point out about this is they made a presentation to the Lord in verse 22. Who did they present? They presented Jesus Christ to God, the Father, in the temple. They presented their baby to Jesus. I was thinking about this. The God wants you to present the things you love the most to God. And that's that. You just start naming the things that are most significant to you, the things you value the most, and you ought to just give those to God. You ought to present those to God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your body as a living sacrifice unto God, which is only your reasonable service. In other words, we need to present ourselves to God. And listen, I love to dedicate babies. That's a high time in the life of our church. But the parents need to get dedicated first. And you cannot really dedicate a baby if you're not dedicated yourself. Really? Could you? No, you can't. You have to live a dedicated life to dedicate anything. And so when we dedicate our babies, someone called me once and said, what time is y'all's church? Are y'all dedicating kids this Easter or something? I said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we have that. They said, well, we want to come and dedicate our baby. And I said, well, where do you go to church? And they said, oh, we don't go to church. I said, how can you dedicate a baby? You know, I said, really, this is for people in our church. Really, I said, if you would dedicate yourself, you could dedicate your baby. But isn't that ridiculous to think that you could dedicate your baby and not be dedicated yourself? See, they presented Jesus Christ to God. Do you know another woman who did that whose name was Hannah? She gave her child to God. We need to give our kids. Some of you are going to say, man, I'm anxious to give mine to the Lord. You know, they're worrying me to death. Well, give them to God. I don't say don't take care of them, but give them to God. That's the best thing you could do, present them to the Lord. Okay, so they made presentations to God. Now, the third thing this little family did, and it says they gave a sacrifice that was according to the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Does anybody know why that was the case? Turtle doves are pigeons. Well, the wealthier folks gave a lamb. They had more money, had more sheep. But to poor people, all they had to give was a pigeon. It don't cost much to get a pigeon. All you got to do is go out and catch one. Or turtle dove. See, either one of them would do, because God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. But he does expect us to give out of what we do have. And so he made a way for rich and poor to give to him, to sacrifice to him. And one of the things I really think, as a Christian, if you don't sacrifice something in your life to God, you're not going to go very far with him. You need to sacrifice in all areas of your life. Give some sacrifice to God. That's one of the things that the church could increase its power so much in America if we became the sacrificial men and women that God wants us to be and sacrifice in many ways. And sometimes we, in order to give to others, we have to take away from ourselves to do that. Amen? And because we all have limited amounts of finances and money and everything else we have. So this year, why don't you think to have the Christmas culture, not just once a year, and really most people are thinking about what they're going to get for Christmas, but think about how you could give all year long and give some all year long to people when you can, you know, because that's the true nature of Christmas. The Bible says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet, can you help me with this? Yet he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might become rich. Well, there's a look at little Joseph and Mary, this little humble couple and Jesus. And there's a good look at the Christmas culture right in that family. But now we got a grand old man to look at, Simeon. Let's take a look at Simeon because he gives us a great picture, a great factor in the Christmas culture, and let's connect with him. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon it. Man, in one verse, we get a great picture of this old man, Simeon, the Simeon connection. All right, he had developed a very mature spiritual character and personality in life in all these years. Now, listen to me just a minute. How many of you have ever thought, I wish I had a better personality? Some people say, you know, well, that person's got a good personality. I wish I had a better personality. Well, I want to tell you something. God did not create junk when he created any of us, and all of us can have wonderful personalities if they are filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, your smile under the influence of God reigning in your heart is a winner every time. Your voice can carry with it the mercy of God and the care of God for other people. I mean, they can feel it in your personality. You can touch people and hug people and shake hands with people and learn to let God, what God has put in you, come out of you and develop the character of God in your life. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is these things: love, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, patience. And when it finishes it up, it says, against such, can you finish that? Against such, there is no law. You know, in other words, what it says, a person who lives like that, they're totally free from any law because all they want to do is good, all they want to do is love, all they want to do is show mercy, all they want to do is see. Yet they'd never be offensive. They're not hurting others. They're only helping others. So here's an old man that had developed a spiritual character that is very, very rare. And, you know, I've got to thinking about it and just thinking about the people that I know. And I could see, Carol and I discussed this point earlier this week about people that we knew that exuded the character and person of God to some degree in our lives. And we thought, as a result of it, man, we need to get to work in our own lives so that others can see Jesus. And I tell you, if I don't develop a mature Christian personality pretty soon, I'm not going to have a chance, you know. We all need to get busy about doing that and letting God reign in our lives so the character of Jesus Christ can come forward. But let's look at the specifics. It says that he was a just man, just and devout. What does it mean? Now, I think you know what it means to be just. This man would never cheat you. If you had a business dealing with this guy, you could rest assured that things would work out pretty good because he's a fair man, righteous man, a just man, and everything he would do, you would think, now, you know, I want to do business with this kind of guy. I want to be around this kind of person because they want to give as much as they take, or they want to give more than what they take. They want things to be right. That's the way he was a just man. But it says he was a devout man. The word devout is back to that word to be dedicated, to be committed. Here's some other words that we might use today rather than devout. Probably you don't mention that, do you, to many people? Well, they're pretty devout. You know, we don't use that term. But here's some terms that might appear, that might occur to us to say that they are committed, that they're sold out to God, that they are on fire for Christ. They're a wonderful Christian person. I was listening to a man who lived in the 18th century And he had touched bases with some great people in another century. And he was preaching this message when he himself was like in his 70s. So that would have been, and it was recorded back, I guess, sometime in the 1970s, the message I was listening. And he was talking about meeting some of the people that I really respected, that I read their biographies of some of these old English men that were great preachers, like Hudson Taylor and some of these guys. Well, he said that the English evangelist of the day had a term to denote someone that was on fire for God. It was, he is O and O for J. What does that mean? And so the guy said that he was talking to some English evangelists, and he was saying, we need to have this guy come and preach to us. And the guy said, well, is he O and O for J? And he said he didn't know what that meant. And what it meant was out and out for Jesus. So I think it's a term we ought to bring back. You know, is he all out and out for Jesus Christ? Man, I like that. Because this guy was O and O for J. I can tell you, he lived to serve God. That was his commitment to God. He was not just saying, hey, I'm a member of the first church in Jerusalem. No, he was totally committed to the things of God. Not that he wasn't a member of a church, but I'm talking about he had a full giving to God of his life. The more you could do that, now I know it's hard to do today, but the more you could give your life to God, the more you could yield up every thought, every action, every behavior to God, God will pour into your life things that you never dreamed of. He will honor that kind of decisive commitment to God. That's the way this man was. Listen to what the Bible says, as he so well displayed this characteristic that God is looking for in human beings. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, that's the kind of guy that he was. Simeon, he lived that life, and the Bible says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that's a very important statement. What it means is this, is that this old man was living for one major purpose, to see the birth of the Messiah. He knew that Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, was about to walk out on the scenes of history. How did he know that? He knew that by two reasons. If he was a student of prophecy, he could have looked at the book of Daniel and figured out the years that Daniel prophesied when the Messiah would come. And when Daniel prophesied, it was like 460 or 70 years Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would come and he'd be cut off. And this old man Simeon apparently had read that in the Bible, but there was another thing. He was so close to God that he had revelation on a very regular basis, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he was getting pretty old. He said, I'm not going to live that much longer. I know that the Messiah's fixing to be born because he was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He was waiting for Messiah to come. Now, in the same way, you and I need to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth too. Just like this old man, every day he went to the temple. He thought, maybe today I'll see the Messiah. Maybe today, it has to be pretty soon because I'm way up in my years and the Lord's told me I'm going to see Christ. And you know, there are a lot of people today that are living thinking that they may be the terminal generation and be here on the earth when Christ comes, and all of us need to be there. If we're not there, we need to get focused about that, because one day it's going to come, the Bible says, like a thief in the night. When the rest of the world's not looking for him, he's going to come. Listen to what the Bible says concerning that. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you see, this scripture indicates that some will be looking for him and some won't. Now, I would suggest to you that your behavior, your habits of life, your attendance at church, you're reading the Bible, you're talking to others about God, will be greatly affected by you beginning to look for Jesus Christ to come again. The man that looked more for Christ to come again than anybody I've ever met was my brother David Strait. And every time I was with David, he would sneak it in there sometime. You know, James, I pray the Lord comes back before my death. I'm thinking he will. Don't you? He would say that to me all the time. He was looking for the coming of the Lord. And we need to be that way. If you will become that way, I guarantee you it'll help discipline your life in so many ways. You'll change the way you speak and talk and do everything. If you thought, just think about it. If you thought Christ was coming back this afternoon, you'd be here. Of course, you are here. That's great. But, I mean, you would certainly guide your behavior based on your anticipation of the Lord's return. See? All right, so this is Simeon. I got one more thing to say about him. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he was led by the Spirit. You see, you cannot be led by the Spirit unless you're filled with the Spirit. But if you will, you know, some people say, I don't know, I get myself in the biggest problems. Well, one of the big problems is you're not led by the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean you won't ever be led into temptation or led to trials, but you'll have the power with you if you're filled with the Spirit of God. And I just want to challenge every one of you this year to study and discover what does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit of God and to make a decision. I want to be that. I want to be filled with God's Spirit. And if you become filled with God's Spirit, you will have a tremendous experiences. You'll see God leading you in really unusual ways. Let me just share one of these with you. I don't guess I have it, but I was walking with Carolyn at Hobby Lobby. I don't know for sure that we were led there by God, but I was led there by Carolyn, and fortunately she was led there by God, I guess, because I was walking and I saw an older gentleman, even older than me, looking at me intently. And so he walked toward me purposefully, and he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, well, yeah, you can. And he said, you ever heard the old expression, a penny for your thoughts? And I said, well, sure. And he said, well, can I give you a penny that will make you think? And I said, well, sure you can. And he pulled out this little penny with a cross cut in the middle of it. And I said, well, that's delightful. I said, thank you very much for this, and it does make me think. I said, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor here in town, and I said, and the cross on a penny is, I'll keep this, and thank you very much. He said, you're a pastor? Where at? I said, Shepherd's Heart. He said, somebody told me to get a hold of you. And I thought, yeah, sure. And he said, he pulls out his phone, and he says, Shepherd's Heart, James Strait, is your number this? And I said, yeah. He said, well, good. See there right there? Now, is that led by God? Yeah, it is. See, what I'm saying is you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have some very unusual, wonderful experiences to report because God connects you with people. And then he told me why he wanted to get in touch with me. And we had a little, he said he was a minister of a Church of God background, and he had some projects he was working on. And so I said, well, call me, and after the holidays, we'll get together. He said, amen, and we had a good Christian fellowship. See, Simeon was led by the Spirit where he went. He just didn't show up places without God's help. God was moving him in places. We need to experience this in our lives. We need to have God's Spirit leading us, working in our hearts and our minds, helping us to make decisions in life and going where we need to go in life. That was Simeon. You can learn a lot about the Christmas culture from studying this man's life. Now, also, he blessed God. In verse 28, the Bible says, and he also blessed others. In verse 34, the Bible says Simon blessed Mary and Joseph. He blessed both of them. Now, what do I mean by blessing God and blessing others? Well, do you do things just for God, for no other purpose, not to be seen of men, not so someone will brag upon you, but you do some of the things you do just for God's favor and God's favor alone. You want to bless God. You could say good things about God that blesses God. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he enumerated about five reasons why he was giving thanks to God. So when you mention God's name in public to other people, it blesses God. That blesses God. You can bless God by doing something for somebody else that you do it for just because you want to do it for Jesus' sake. And that will bless God. I used to bless my children at night when they go to bed. I'd lay my hands on them and I'd bless them in the name of Jesus. And I got to feel the way that God feels one time. About 6 o'clock in the morning or 5:30 in the morning, I was up and I had some coffee and I was going to read my Bible. And the door where Tanya and Brandon slept was open. So I thought I would just peek in there and see them as I was going on my way to have my Bible study and coffee. And when I looked in, Tanya had just woke up. She was sleeping with Brandon. And she looked at him and she patted him on the shoulder and said, God bless you. God bless you. And then she went back to sleep. Well, you know, I looked at that and it felt like God looking in on one of his children doing something for the other child. God is never so pleased with you when you're doing something just for somebody else because you think it would please God. And that blesses God when you do that. So Simeon blessed God and he blessed others. And might I say this, that you cannot hardly help but bless other people when you bless God. And when you bless other people, you cannot hardly help but bless God at the same time. So blessing God, blessing others. Now let's look at Anna. The Bible says it concerning Anna in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was a great age. And she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Now, if you calculate this, if she got married when she was 14 years old, and she was married to this guy for 87 years or 84 years, and then it had been 17 years or whatever it is, this woman was well over 100 years old. She was like 102, 3, 4, 5, maybe 110. So she was an old lady. She was an old prayer warrior. This woman prayed day and night in the temple, the Bible says. She had given herself to the ministry of prayer. And we can learn a lot about doing this. I was at the birthday party of Mrs. Good. What was her first name? It wasn't Annabelle, was the daughter. Anyway, Mrs. Good was 103 years old, and she was an old prayer warrior, too. We sat down there, and there was all kinds of people that came to her birthday party at 103. She was in the paper. There was a nurse there, sat across from me, and we were getting acquainted, and she said, how do you know Mrs. Good? I said, well, I'm her pastor. She said, well, I'm delighted to meet you. I said, how do you know Miss Good? She said, well, I'm her nurse, or have been her nurse years ago. And she said, what a remarkable woman. Her mind is so sharp. I said, I know. She said, she reads the paper every day. God has blessed her so much. I said, I know it. And a lot of people don't know this about Mrs. Good. She's a pretty good racquetball player. And her mouth just fell open. She said, you don't mean it. I said, no, I don't mean that. But she was remarkable for her age and for her godliness. She couldn't play racquetball. I didn't want to say that. But this woman prayed day and night for God. Jesus once taught a parable. We don't have time to go into all of it, but it's found in Luke 18. And I love this, the way the Bible puts this, because, you know, some parables he teaches them, but this one, they did not want us to miss the purpose of this parable, because it begins this way. And he taught them a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, what he was just saying, don't stop praying. We stop praying too soon. A lot of times we stop praying for people too soon. A lot of times we stop praying for God's purpose to come to our life too soon. God works according to the prayers of men and women. He answers prayers. One man in Scripture increased his life 15 years due to one prayer The Bible says he was dying, and God told him he was going to die, and he prayed. This guy's name was Hezekiah, and God said, okay, I hear your prayer. I see your tears. I'm going to increase your life for 15 years. And so God can answer prayers. Don't stop praying. We learned that from Anna. And the last thing, the Bible says she spoke about Christ to everyone and to anyone who was looking for redemption. I want to close, and Brother John, I'm making it at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock today. Let me close with this scripture. You need to talk to others about Christ. You need to tell others what God has done for you. You need to tell others how you want to serve Jesus Christ more. You need to express your faith more. Listen to what the Bible says about people who need God. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or another thought about that is, how can they hear unless someone tells them? Let's bow our heads together. And if you're here today, I hope that you get something from this message about how to really adjust our lives so we can have a Christmas culture all year long. But if you're here without Christ, you've never really made a commitment to God. Listen, being saved is much more than just joining a church. It's a whole lot more than just saying, I'm going to change my life. You have to come to a place of repenting, responding to God, and he will touch your life. And the Bible says you'll become born again. And that means you will have a new life, a new spiritual life that will change everything about your life. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens through three definite acts on your part. You, first of all, have heard what God has done for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible says that should bring us to a place of repentance. That means we change the direction of our life. All of you have a direction in life. Some of your directions are away from God, away from Jesus, not toward him. To repent means you change your direction and you come to God. God will change your life. You don't have to worry about changing it. He'll change it for you if you come to him. So repentance means I change my mind about God. Heretofore, he hasn't meant much to me. Now, he's going to mean everything to me. I'm turning my life toward God. Then you have to put faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you do things. You're saved because you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. And once having done that, then your life will change and you'll do things for him out of love. You have to make Jesus the boss of your life. Do you hear these three things? One, you turn to God in repentance, turning away from living your life for yourself. You put your faith in what Jesus did, trusting him to save you and change your life, and you make him the boss, not just the co-captain of your life. He needs to be the captain of your life. He needs to be in charge of your life. You make him the boss, the Lord. If you'll do these three things today, I guarantee you God will honor those decisions to put your faith and trust in him, to repent and make him the boss of your life. If you will do that today, please pray this simple prayer. Dear Lord, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer and meaning it from your heart, would you lift your hand up in the air just for a moment?